Well, good morning.
Morning.
I always enjoy looking out and seeing everyone up here. I usually try to come sit down a little bit before services so I don't get to see everybody that's come in. It's good to see you. Thank you for being here. If somehow you sneak out the back door without me saying hi, I apologize. I'll try and do better next time. But it's good to see everybody here, and thank you for attending. If you have a Bible, please open it to Romans chapter 1. We'll begin at verse 16 here in just a moment. A little bit of housekeeping. Rick did the Bible class for us. He's doing the adult Bible class in the fourth quarter, and I appreciate that. It's good for me to sit and listen. Preachers need preaching. Preachers need Bible class teaching just like everybody else, and I certainly enjoy getting the opportunity to do that. The other thing is, next week, Wendy and I, Lord willing, will be at something called a beach. I prefer something called a mountain. Wendy, this is a compromise that you have to make in marriage. If they were relying on me for beach condo money, they'd all be out of business. But my wife loves going there. So as a good husband, I am submitting to my wife, and we're going to the beach next week. So I was casting around for sermon titles, and I thought, I talk about it all the time. You know, when you're talking to your kids, the first thing you say to them and the last thing that you say to them are important. That's the thing you want them to remember. So I thought about what would be the last thing I would say to you before we went on vacation. And I thought, what is more important, what is more essential than a lesson on the gospel? Nothing, by the way. And then I'd also been dealing with some online discussion with some friends of mine who've been talking about expository preaching. That's just fancy words for just looking at the text. So today, we're going to exposit. We'll see how that goes. Well, you can judge whether we actually exposited anything or not. We're going to talk about Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. And if you're not familiar with this text, you absolutely should be. And this is a lesson that's full of text. So hopefully, I don't darken the subject too much. And hopefully just the reading of God's word will suffice. So what does Paul say here? For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And I realize that different translations may have the word order of that just a little bit. But we want to talk about this idea. We want to talk about why would I be ashamed, what is the power, and what is the gospel? Okay, why would I be ashamed, what is the power, and what is the gospel? And if we get this, we talked this morning about having zeal. If I get the gospel, if I understand what God has done for me, truly, truly understand my sinful state without Jesus, truly understand what God has done for me, then it should motivate me, and that is the power to break down a hard heart. So I want you to deal with this. Paul here is saying something, you may think that's almost a silly thing for an apostle to say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Well, if you know the beginning of the text there, Paul is kind of explaining to them why I haven't been to Rome yet. And what he's saying is, don't get it in your mind that I'm scared to come preach the gospel, right? The phrase a couple of years ago was, I ain't scared. S-K-E-E-R-E-D, I believe. Paul is saying, I ain't scared. He said, whatever you may think of me, don't think for a moment that it's the gospel I'm ashamed of. And you may think, well, who'd be ashamed of the gospel? Well, are we today? Are we today? Because I would contend to you, there are a lot of places that are ashamed of the gospel because they don't trust it and they don't teach it. And if we don't trust it and teach it, and I mean this sincerely, if we don't trust it and teach it, we can fall into the same pitfalls that some of the denominational world has fallen into. Jesus was mocked for the gospel. When Jesus is on the cross, the very heart of the gospel, soldiers mocked him. Those that were on the cross mocked him. People walking by wagged their heads. They mocked Jesus. The apostles at Pentecost, the very first thing that Peter had to do was stand up and say, we're not drunk. Because people were making fun of him. And people mocked Paul. They were willing to hear Paul say a lot of things, but when Paul began to get to the heart of the gospel, that there is one who will judge, and God has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead, you start talking about the resurrection, you start talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ, people did and will mock. So when you see other groups using something other than the gospel to attract, okay? When you see the people that that feel they have to have a band, or they have to have speaking in tongues, or they have to have a smoke machine, or they have to feed people, or they have to have basketball, or whatever it is, you know why they're doing that? Because they're ashamed of the simple, old, rugged cross. And if they're not ashamed of it, the real truth is they don't believe it has the power of God for salvation. And this is something I have to check myself on. There are two things I'm constantly considering about myself. Do I believe in prayer? And do I believe in the gospel? Do I believe in prayer? And do I believe in the gospel? Because let me tell you something. When you get up here and you preach, or you get out there and you try and tell us about Jesus, if I don't really believe that it can change their hearts, I'll never speak it. I'll never tell it. So let's ask ourselves the question. Do we believe it? Are we ashamed of the gospel? Are we afraid that we'll be mocked? Well, the first thing we need to understand is, to the world, it is something to be mocked. The gospel doesn't make sense to the world. Maybe the problem is it doesn't make sense to me, is I'm a little too worldly. Maybe I need to lose my pride. Maybe I need to trust God a little more. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul is going to talk about the fact that to the world, the gospel makes no sense. He actually, if you have the King James version of this, says God has rested on the foolishness of preaching. I love that phrase. That to the world, the idea that you just tell someone about Jesus' life, death, burial, and resurrection, that you can have forgiveness of sins, that you can have eternal life, to the world, that's foolishness. And Paul here is talking about the different ways it's foolish. It's foolish to a Greek one way, it's foolish to a Jew another. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'll begin in verse 21. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. Now that's a very Paul-like statement. It has a lot of words in kind of a rhythmic order there. What's he saying? He's saying Greeks don't think you can achieve enlightenment through some story of the cross. They think they achieve enlightenment through wisdom, through studying, through understanding, through judgment. While the Jews want a sign. They want God to do their works for them. For the Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. But we, those who are not ashamed of the gospel, those who know the gospel of Jesus Christ, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. We preach Christ crucified. Do you believe that's enough? Paul says if he preached something else, it would empty the cross of its power. So what about it? What are we leading with? You've heard me talk about this. I'm nowhere near, especially at my age and my condition. I'm no martial artist, but there was a time when I was, like all teenage boys in the 70s and 80s, fascinated with Bruce Lee and Jeet Kune Do. Nobody? Anyway, Bruce Lee would talk about the fact American boxing style is if I box, I lead with my worst hand. Right? Larry Holmes had a devastating jab. It was his best punch, for those of you who remember. But a boxer leads with his left hand, finishes with the right. Bruce Lee said, no. Lead with your right. Lead with your best thing. For us as Christians, the gospel is our best thing. But if we don't trust it, if we don't believe in it, if we're ashamed of that old rugged cross, we won't use it. I want you to notice how similar these passages are. Notice it talked about the power of God, the wisdom of God, the gospel, Christ crucified. It's all the same thing. Paul was telling the same old story. We sing that song that says, to those that know it best, sing hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. That when we get there, the old story that we'll tell will be the one we know have known so long. So let's talk about the idea of being not ashamed. And Paul says he's not ashamed of the foolishness of God, because to men it's foolishness, but to God it's the power of God for salvation. So he's not ashamed because he believes in it. So do I believe it's the power of God? I'm no Greek student by any stretch of the imagination. But in studying for this, I looked into this idea of the power. I was fascinated with this idea of the power of God. And really the idea, and if you want to talk about this later, we can, about how the Holy Spirit works here. Is this a miraculous power? What are we talking about? Because we're talking about Paul here calls it the power of God unto salvation. The gospel has power. And the word here is, and I assure you I'm not saying it properly, I'm going to go with dunamis or dunamis. That's the Greek word. It's the same word from which we get the word dynamite. And we understand, this is where hopefully this sentence makes sense to you. We understand what dynamite is. We may not know what the Greek word is. We know what dynamite is. Dynamite is power. Dynamite has the power to break through, to soften up. If an army wants to take a position, they'll use artillery to soften up that position. They'll use explosives and dynamite and power to break down and soften those defenses so they can walk right in. That's what the gospel is. Because we have two kinds of hearts. Hard and soft. The gospel is the power of God to soften hearts. Because what we're talking about is submission, confessing Jesus is Christ. Jesus is Lord, excuse me. To do that, I have to be humbled. I can't trust my own, I have to trust God. That in and of itself is an act of faith. In trusting that God's way will work. So what is this power of God that can soften hearts? It is the story of the gospel. It is the love of God expressed through His Son on the cross. John 3:16, we know this text. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in Him may not perish but have eternal life. The point to this passage is to remember whose lamb? God's lamb. When you begin to understand that the gospel is all on God's side, that it's things God has done to me, that it's things that I don't deserve, that the God of heaven, Hebrews chapter 2 talked about, what is man that you're mindful of him? God who created this world, who could take us out of existence, put us back into existence, who could do what he wants, who gains nothing by my worship, who gains nothing by what I do. He thought of me and sent his own son and let us abuse him and mock him and spit on him and crucify him. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9, when you understand that Christ has done something for all mankind, we live in a very divided world. We live in a fearful world. I think people look out and they see that America is not the America that it was 30, 40, 50 years ago. We don't know what direction it is. You know what we've done? We've turned on each other. The gospel is for all. When you look at Revelation chapter 5, there's a scene here that John describes to us of a lamb that appeared as if it had had its throat cut. This was Christ. He had died, and he had been raised. And there is a scroll, and John says, who's worthy to take the scroll? And an angel says, the lamb is worthy. And this is the song that they sing to the lamb, to Jesus Christ, because of the sacrifice he's offered. Revelation 5, 9. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. One of the ways that the gospel is the power of God is it is for you. White, black, raised in the church, never been in the church a day, sinner, someone who observes or tries their best to keep the word of God, no matter who you are, no matter what your family background is, no matter what you have done in your life, Jesus Christ died on the cross, shed his blood, and it is powerful enough to forgive any sin in your life, period. Every tribe, language, people, and nation. In fact, the New Testament talks about this is part of how we will know that there is a God in the world, is that all these different people can come and live and love together. Why? Because we've all been forgiven by the same God. Paul in Romans talks about the difference between there is no God of the Jew and God of the Greek. He says that God has come to save all because is he not God of all? If he's God of all, then all belong to him. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22 through 25. And if you're thinking to myself, well, this is just a series of verses that Jason uses in his sermons a lot. Well, yes, that's true. But here's the point. These verses are here and they're familiar on purpose. I'm giving you this lesson as a teaching tool, partially, not completely, but partially. When you take these notes, I want you to know this is somewhere I can go in my Bible to show someone about Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 2 is as good as any in the book. Verse 22, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. You know what people need in this world? They need to be loved and they need to be accepted and they need to know that they are right with God. We need to know that we're right with each other. Have you ever had a spat with your wife or your spouse or your brother or sister, and there's that tension, and you don't like it? We don't like that. We want that to be resolved. The power of the gospel is you can have peace with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. You can have that tension resolved. The God of heaven, yes, is right to judge you, but he loved you enough that he sent his son. And when Christ went to that cross, he had the power to stop it all. He didn't have to be reviled. He didn't have to be crucified. He didn't have to be struck down and pierced and wounded. Yet he did it. Why? For me. Even though he didn't know me, even though I hadn't been born yet. Even though I've rejected him, yes. Even though I fall short, yes. Why did he do it? Because he loved me. Rick sang that song this morning, As the Deer Pants for the Water. Do we want to be with God that badly? I will tell you, the reason we do want to be with God that badly is we understand what we're talking about this morning. Because when I understand that God loves me that much, I can't wait to be with him. I can't wait to talk to him. I can't wait to see him. As the deer pants for the water, I want to be in his presence. That's the power of God. When people lash out in anger, they have fear. People have fear. Fear of what they've done. Fear of what's been done to them. They're just casting about for a solution. The gospel is that solution. Well, Paul says it's not just the power of God, but it's the power of God for salvation. Well, why is that important? Because I need to understand that I need salvation in the first place. If I don't know that I'm in danger of judgment, I don't need a Savior. If I don't know that I'm in danger from something, why do I look for someone to help me? It's the power of God for salvation because I need to know that I am lost the way I am. Without the blood of Jesus Christ, I have no peace with God. I'm lost in the world. I'm going to be shut out in eternity from God. Why? Because I have not loved and shown faith in Christ. Take a look at Romans chapter 10, if you don't mind. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. What does this passage tell us about salvation? I think one of the hardest things for any of us to understand is that we are sinful before God. I think so many times that we think of ourselves because we're all cleaned up and we're you know halfway bathed and we're here and we're I haven't said any curse words, I haven't done any adultery or stolen anything this morning. I must be a pretty good person. That's a terrible misunderstanding of how great God is, how holy God is. When I begin to understand the holiness of God, it should scare me to death. Because I fall short, and so I'm falling short right now. I don't think we get that. We're going to talk about Romans chapter 4 and verse 5 about God who justifies the ungodly. You know what? I used to read that and I used to think, well, it's good for those people that God does that. The secret to that passage is, I'm the ungodly. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 through 18. Paul here is quoting various writers from the Old Testament. He says, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave, they use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. There is none righteous. Guys, that's not other people. That's me and you. You think, well, I don't speak that way. Before God, we all speak that way. We are vulgar and disgusting and vile and deserving of being cast out. And we need to get that. Because we don't change when we become Christians. I all of a sudden am not so perfect now that I can go in the presence of God. I have to have the blood of Jesus Christ from beginning to end. I have to have the grace of God. This is the power. There's a reason Jesus did everything he did. And there's a reason that Luke 18 is in the Bible. I was kind of proud of myself that I didn't use Romans 3:20 in this, because that's one of my favorite verses. By works of the law will no man be justified in his sight. I know for a fact that I have felt that way before. I know for a fact that I thought my salvation was all on my end. If I did all those things, and bless you, and I did all this stuff, that the salvation was all in my hands. Jesus, if you look at verse 9 for just a minute, he tells us the purpose of the parable. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Okay. What's the story? You know it. Pharisee stands up and says, God, aren't you lucky to have me? I'm so great. I do all the things that you say. I'm a righteous man. Oh, not like this sinful man over here. Not like old Romans 4, 5, ungodly. Not like that fella. God, I'm the good one. Jesus is telling the parable because they trusted in their own righteousness. What Jesus is saying is, you're trusting in something that's going to get you straight to hell. Where we all need to be is the tax collector. Luke 18, verse 13. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus says, I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. The power, the dynamite of the gospel is to humble me before my Lord. To make me a beggar. To make me realize my true condition before a holy God and to beg for mercy. That's the power of God for salvation. Because when I get there, teaching of baptism or repentance or confession is the easy part. The power of God is about understanding that I am sinful, I am unrighteous, God is holy, He is in heaven. I am to let my words be few. And then I'm to trust that same God who loved me enough to send His Son, that He will make me right. Well, it's the power of God for salvation for all who believe. And I mentioned this is an expository sermon. This is all we're doing. We're just walking our way through the text. Well, what does that matter? Faith is the response that God wants. God did all these things for us. Do you know what He wants me to do? He wants me to believe it and trust Him. And if I believe it and trust him, all the other stuff sorts itself out. Rick was talking this morning about zeal and diligence. Diligence becomes when I begin to understand the way of God. When I understand it's for those who believe. And what does it mean to believe? It means to actually follow through, to have the things of God be my things. Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Lord, not my will, but yours be done." That's Christianity. That's what God is looking for. John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verse 27. I don't know if you knew that you were in the Bible, but you are. There are several times when Jesus addresses us today. Not by name, but directly. This is one of those places. In John chapter 20, Jesus has appeared to all of the apostles save Thomas. We give Thomas a bad rap. Thomas was ready to die for the Lord a little bit earlier in John. We look at Thomas and we call him what? Doubting Thomas. Well, probably in the reality is we would all be Thomas. 8 days later, the Lord appears again and Thomas is there. Jesus says this to him in John chapter 20 and verse 27. John chapter 20 and verse 27. Then he, that's Jesus, then Jesus said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you've seen? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." That's you. I haven't seen the Lord, yet I believe. Jesus says, "I'm blessed." Did you see Thomas's reaction here? It's interesting to me that he does not say Son of God. He does not say Christ. He says what? "My Lord and my God." True faith is understanding the nature of God, the nature of Jesus. And true faith is confessing Jesus not as a man, not even as someone who was crucified, not even as someone who was resurrected, but confessing him as my Lord, turning my will and my life over to him. Galatians chapter 3, verse 21 deals with the same subject. Galatians chapter 3, verse 21. Why is it for those who believe? We know that earlier in the history of God's dealing with men, he chose people. He chose Abraham and his sons for special things. The people of Israel were a special people to God. They were the ones that were in right relationship with God. Who will be in right relationship with him now? What is the good news for those who are not Jews? What is the good news for those who are not chosen as a specific people of God? The class of people God will save is those who believe. For those who had their hearts softened by the power of God, by the love of God, by those who do not disbelieve but believe, by those who come into a right relationship with Jesus, which is to call him Lord. Galatians chapter 3, let's look at verse 21. Galatians chapter 23, verse 21 through 26. "Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law." We can't do it, guys. I can't not sin. I can't do enough good things for God to let me in the door. It's not happening. "But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Christ Jesus might be given to those who believe." So the promise is given to whom? A class of people. Who are those people? Those who believe. "Now therefore, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith." I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God and salvation for those who believe, the Jew first and also to the Greek. God has chosen to save those who will put their trust in his Son. That's it. To please God, I must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And if I feel that way about God and I understand who Jesus is, I understand God has given him a kingdom, God has made him Lord, what is the right response? What's the only possible response? If I have faith, it is to serve. Galatians chapter 3, verse 2. This is a short verse. But he's talking about this difference between works-based salvation and faith-based salvation. And he asks a simple question. And he's talking to Jews here primarily, the Jews who have been familiar with the law. And he says, all those years you kept the law. All those years you kept the law. Did God show his approval of you by sending his Spirit? No. There was coming a time when God would send his Spirit. We know Joel chapter 2. We know Peter quotes it in Acts chapter 2. Paul asked this question. When did you receive the Spirit? When you worked the law or when you believed? Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? The gospel is for those who believe. For those who hear the dynamite and who believe. Well, for those who believe in the power of God, the Jew first and also the Greek, a righteousness from God is revealed. A righteousness from God is revealed. It doesn't mean that the fact that God is righteous is revealed. That's already been revealed. The gospel did not add to that. What the gospel said is, there's a way for you to stand in the presence of a righteous God, even though you're ungodly. Remember that needing salvation thing? There is a way for me to be in the presence of a God so holy that his very presence drives away darkness and sin, that nothing sinful can enter his presence. How can I do it? A way to stand righteous before God is presented in the gospel. I'm a big fan of this particular commentary of the book of Romans. It's by Moses Lard. That's a funny sounding name, kind of, but it's one of my favorite books. If you ever think you're smart, we're not smart. No. Go back and read Thomas Jefferson or Benjamin Franklin or any of those guys. We are not smart. Old preachers are the same way. Okay? They didn't have the internet. You know how they knew what the Greek was? Because they could quote it to you. Moses Lard provides in his commentary the Greek text and his own translation of the entire book. That's a mountain I can't even imagine climbing. Here's the way he translates this verse. For in it, the gospel, in it is revealed God's justification by belief in order to believe. As it is written, he who is just by belief shall live. In other words, when I understand that God will allow me to stand justified before him if I have faith, guess what that should produce in me? Faith in a God that loves me that much. Romans chapter 3, verse 21 through 26, to me is one of the great... I apologize, I think I'm ahead on my clicking here. I'm sorry about that. Romans chapter 3, verse 21 and 26. It got me in the right place. It just got me there a little early. Oh, has it not been on at all? I apologize. Okay, Romans chapter 3, verse 21. Preachers. So what the gospel is this. How can I stand before a holy God? The gospel reveals how that's possible. How can I stand... To stand before a righteous God, I have to be justified. Why do I have to be justified? Because I'm sinful. I'm one of those people that had the venom of asp under my lips. Who is worthy? No, not one. How's that accomplished? A price has to be paid. I am guilty. If I go to court and I am guilty of stealing my neighbor's car... I will be found guilty and I will have to pay the price. Let me tell you something, guys. We're all guilty and somebody's got to pay the price. Now, who would love me enough to pay my price? Who would love me enough to pay my price even though I'm going to disobey him for the rest of my life? Even though I'm going to fall short of who he is for the rest of my life? How can that price be paid? The answer is in Galatians chapter 3, 21 through 26. Romans chapter 3, verse, I said Galatians, boy, I tell you. That's what happens when your clicking gets out of order. Romans chapter 3, verse 21 through 26. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. In other words, I'm not going to stand right before God by law keeping. There's this new way in which I'm going to stand justified before God. The law talked about it, hinted at it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Now let me say something. Don't be confused here into thinking that your faith pays the price. It does not. It does not. My believing in God doesn't do anything for Him. God has done it all. My faith is just the proper response to understanding that I can't, God can, and I'm going to let Him. For all who believe, there's no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We know that text. Here we go. And are justified. I'm going to read this wrong. Be paying attention. Be looking at your Bible. And are justified by going to services every Sunday. Are justified because I quit cussing, smoking, drinking, dancing, adultery, stealing. It's not what it says. Not what it says. I don't justify. I don't anything. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory and are justified by His, that is God's, grace as a gift through the redemption, the ransom, the buying back that is in Christ Jesus. Look at this next word, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. How can a holy God accept me? How can my sin not be paid? How can someone not pay the price for my sin? Oh, someone will, and God is just, and God will judge me, and the verdict will be guilty. Do not miss it. You don't want to go to the judgment day. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you think you've done. No man wants to stand before a holy God and say, "There it is, Lord. Do what you will." Because God is just to send us to hell. God is just to judge us. But He is also the one who paid the price. He's the justifier. Because the blood of Jesus Christ, and we've talked about this before, turns God's wrath to pleasure. Greatest thing that's ever happened in the history of the world. I can stand right before a holy God, not because I'm righteous, but because I'm justified. Who's justified? The one who has faith that God gave His Son and His blood, and it's a gift, and I need to be grateful for the rest of my days, and I can't wait to meet Him. The righteousness of God is revealed. The fact that God is righteous and that He justified us. Turn, if you would. We're going to do two more verses and the lesson is yours. And, of course, the way my clicking is going, we could go backwards and do an extra page from earlier. But we're going to attempt this. Psalm 51. I'm so sorry. Psalm 51. Be turned over there. I'm going to skip around on this. As you can see this time, I'm kind of picking this apart verse by verse. So turn over there. Psalm 51. What's all this about? This is all about the things in Psalm 51. Not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can't be. I believe it. I believe it. I believe it has the power to soften hearts. If I didn't believe it, I would not do what I do. And I mean that sincerely. I believe God loved me. I believe He saved me by the blood of His Son. I believe I can stand right before Him. I believe His wrath has been assuaged by the precious blood of a spotless lamb, His lamb. And that God has done it for me because He loved me and for no other reason. Psalm 51, verse 1 through 4. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. I know my transgression. My sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. When you realize that, that's the power of God. When I realize that I need mercy, and it's God against whom I've sinned, and I'm in trouble, that's where I need to be. Look down a few verses to verse 10. What do we crave? What do people want in this world? They want peace. They want forgiveness. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me with a willing spirit. And then here's the promise. This is a promise. Verse 16. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with the burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. If you've never gotten to that place, then Romans 1, 16 and 17 seem like foolishness to you. If you've ever understood your sinfulness and your need for the mercy of God, now you're ready. Now you've become the penitent believer that God accepts. You've entered into the class of people who will have salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. I mentioned earlier Romans chapter 4, verse 5. We'll read it. Because to understand these verses that talk about how great it is to be forgiven, I have to understand how great my need is to be forgiven. Romans 4, verse 5. And to the one who does not work but believes in him, look at this phrase, who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from their works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Remember what Jesus said to Thomas? Blessed are you, but are even more blessed are those who will not see but believe. That's the gospel. I'm the unrighteous. God's coming. I'm going to have to stand before him one day. You ever hear people use the phrase, plead the blood? I don't know exactly what that means. But I will tell you something. When you stand before God, you know what you're going to want to be covered in? The blood of Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation talks about those who've had their robes cleansed in the blood. That doesn't make sense. If I have a white robe and I pour blood on it, that doesn't clean it. But in this case, it does. Because the only thing standing between me and hell is the blood of Jesus Christ. Have mercy on me, O Lord. Create in me a clean heart. A broken and a contrite heart you will not despise, O God. God justifies the unrighteous. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven. God knows we're guilty and he's going to forget it anyway. If you've never become a Christian, if you don't know that God loves you that much, that's the gospel. He sent his son to die on the cross for me so that I could stand in the presence of God one day, unrighteous, but justified and forgiven. If you've never become a Christian, the way that you get in contact with that blood is to die and be buried with Jesus Christ in baptism and rise again as he did to walk in newness of life. And you know one thing, Jesus is in heaven. Why? How did he get there? Resurrection is an ascension. Guess what the gift is for me and you? The same. If you want eternal life, come forward as we stand and we sing.